says, we're going to go to China. And she's like, she was just absolutely amazed and floored, loved the idea of going to China. And she says, you know, if we're going to do that at our 25th wedding anniversary, what are we going to do at our 50th wedding anniversary? And he says, I'm going to be picking you up. That has absolutely nothing to do with our message today. Oh, here's the question. How's your heart? How's your heart? We're going to do a two-part series these next couple weeks before we move into a Holy Week, Resurrection Sunday, and getting ready for that. But we're going to talk about the attitude of the heart. And so today, we're going to just kind of take a look at what the heart is and how and what the Bible has to say about the heart. And then next week, we're going to look at the attitude, which is humility, right? We're going to be talking about that next week. You know, some of what we're looking at today and next week is a part of our Living Free seminar that we do a couple times a year. And we're going to be starting that this coming Wednesday night. Here's the things that we talk about during that Living Free seminar. We talk about the heart, okay? But we talk about making peace with your past, experiencing the healing of Christ, right? Coming to know him. What he does is he heals us from the damage of sin, because that's not gone when we're saved, right? And then we talk about what it is to live free in Christ. And so I hope that you'll come be a part of that. You'll really enjoy it. We'll meet right here on Wednesday nights at 6:30. And you can come for food at 6 o'clock, so that'd be great. But, you know, Jesus, he loves interacting with people, doesn't he? And he's always looking for opportunities to be around people. We see this in the Gospels. He spent most of his time in gathering places, whether it was a synagogue, out on the city streets, in the marketplace, in the town square, in the homes, at the temple, outside the temple. And so he was always sort of looking where the people were, and he wanted to be where the people were because he loved spending time with people. And some of his most interesting interactions that you see in the gospel with Jesus were his interactions with the religious establishment. You would think that he, when he began his earthly ministry, that he would seek out sort of the gurus of religion, right? Or he would go and find the elitists or the ones that were on top of their game, the top Jews, the spiritual leaders, the high-ranking officials. But instead, it's interesting, he did all he could to just keep away from them. And you wonder why. And it was interesting because the religious leaders, they did all they could. They had to chase him around. And they had to be a part of the crowd just like everyone else to hear him and to ask questions of him. Because Jesus was, again, in the marketplaces, in the homes, and around the people. And they literally had to join the crowd to converse with him. Well, when Jesus chose his disciples, he just seemed to sort of walk around and go, hey, you want to follow me? Come on. You want to follow me? Come on. He just seemed to kind of do that. There was a couple of siblings that came, brothers, fishermen. He went to Matthew, Simeon, the tax collector, and said, follow me, and he followed. And he didn't seem to have any kind of particular thing he was looking for. He wasn't looking for necessarily leadership qualities and all the things that man looks for. He was just going around, and it seemed so random. It didn't seem like he was really just searching high and low for specific individuals. He was just more or less saying, hey, come on, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And so the question is why? And we're going to look at Mark chapter 7 today. And then we're also going to kind of take a peek at Luke chapter 6. And so if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 7, you'll see it here on the screen. But Jesus is outside, he's speaking to a crowd of people, and the group is sort of a large group, and inside of the group are Pharisees, religious leaders. And again, they had to come to see him. They had to come find out where he was at. And these Pharisees confront Jesus, and they ask his disciples who are eating food. They're asking this question: why are they eating with ceremonially unclean hands? That's the question. And so here is Jesus. He's in chapter six. He's healing the sick, right? And he's teaching about eternal life. He's teaching about all these amazing things. And then here's the Pharisees, and they're like, I have a really important question. This is like top notch. Everybody be quiet. I need to ask this question. I'm going to ask this question. How come your disciples aren't cleaning their hands? You think they're off track? They were upset because they controlled the religious system of the day. They didn't like what was going on. In fact, the hand cleaning was actually a tradition that they added on top of God's law. And so they asked this question, and Jesus calls them hypocrites. He says in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, these people, he's quoting Isaiah, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so Jesus, he makes it clear, eating food with unclean hands is not what defiles you. Look at verse 15 of chapter 7. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person is what defiles him. And the disciples are all just sort of standing around, sort of scratching their heads, or they're thinking to themselves, you know, what is he saying? Look at verse 17. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. So they're finally getting a chance to ask him what he was talking about outside. Verse 18, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Verse 19, this is the piece right here. Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach. Food enters the stomach, not the heart. And is expelled. Thus he declares all food clean. So he says food goes in, goes from outside into the stomach when we eat it. It doesn't go into the heart. And you see, Jesus is mostly interested in the heart. God is mostly interested in the heart. And disciples must have thought, oh, we're talking about the heart now? We were just talking about food. We're talking about unclean hands. And Jesus says, no, we're really talking about the heart here. Because this is the significant thing. And this is the thing that is making this relationship with these religious leaders and the people so wrong. It's what's going on inside of them. And it's the thing that they're focused on. They're not focused on the heart. They're focused on clean hands and eating food. So Jesus, he's making it clear, if you're going to defile yourself, it's not going to be the food that goes into your stomach, which is good news for me, so I can start eating Cheetos again, right? It's not true, but he's talking about spiritually clean and being spiritually defiled. And he goes on, it is what goes in to the heart, right? It's what comes out of the heart, what goes into the heart and what comes out of the heart is what defiles a man. Look at verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, right, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So Jesus is getting to the center of the problem here. And he just scolded those Pharisees. He He says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Remember, he just got through scolding them in verse 6. And now he's saying it's what comes from within a man's heart. That's what defiles him, things that are inside the heart, these evil thoughts and immorality and theft and murder and adultery, all that kind of stuff gets built up inside of the heart. Now I want you to go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 43. Listen to what Jesus says. He continues, he's sharing about the same topic of the heart. And he says this, verse 43, chapter 6, verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from the bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You know, sometimes I torture myself. I do this pretty regularly. I listen to NPR news in my truck. And I just want to hear, and one of the problems I have with NPR News is they like to get people to all think that we're all victims, you know, and I just have a big problem with that because there's no victory in that. When you teach people constantly you're a victim, and so one of the great things about the gospel is it teaches us that even though things come against us, we can be victors in Jesus, amen? Okay, so I'm not getting on any kind of soapbox with NPR News, but I just want to share with you just something that really caught me because I was listening the other day, and there was an expert. There was an expert, and she's a psychologist from a prestigious university, and she's an expert on the topic of violence. And the interview was about Russia and Vladimir Putin, and she says, and I quote, "It is a terrible mistake to call him evil, no matter what the atrocity, because we don't know his childhood and all his past experiences. We don't know his heart. There are no evil people, just evil acts." Now, to some people, they would hear that and they would think, that's really good stuff. I'm writing this down. But it's just an absolute offense to God's word. It completely goes against what God's word says. Jesus says a tree is known by its fruit. And the things that come out and the things that they do, the things that we do as people, all of your actions and the words that you speak and the things that you do, they come pouring out of the abundance of your heart. They come pouring out of your heart. And so what he's saying is it's the inner nature of the tree that determines the outward product, right? Determines the outward product. And so he continues, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart. Now listen, I am flawed. I think everybody here knows that I am, right? I sin, I fail, I take that sin to the Lord, and I ask for his forgiveness, and by his grace, he continues to move me forward in life. That's the beauty of living under God's grace, is there's now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what he does is he sends out his truth convicts my heart, right? I make the adjustment by his power and his strength. That's how this works. He sends out his truth lands on my heart. I make the adjustment. Why? Because I desire to please him, right? Why? Because I'm a follower of his, so I desire to please him. And may God be true and every man a liar. May him be true above all things. I agree with God That was the choice I made when I went into this relationship. I agree with God. And so when his truth comes out, it lands on my heart and it corrects the error. It corrects. That's what it's supposed to do. And so the more that happens, the more abundant the truth is inside of my heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, I begin to live and to act and to do. But if I get the abundance a little bit off, right? And I get a little bit of truth in there, but it's mostly me inside there, we in trouble. I'm in trouble. And so so the Bible talks about the heart and the soul and the spirit. And we have this real problem trying to divide out, figure out, what is the spirit? What is the spirit of man? What is the soul of man? What is the heart of man? And I think the best way to just approach that is just think inner man, your inner person, okay? What's going on in the inside of you? That's all you need to worry about. God's word will do the rest. Don't believe me? Let me read a verse for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. So it's God's word that separates what is intended for the soul and what is intended for the spirit of man, what's going on inside of you. Of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Soul, spirit, heart. And so your job is not to try to figure out, is this my soul? Is this my spirit? Is this my heart? Your job is just to go, this is my inner person. I'm responsible for me. And what I allow into this person is what's going to come out. And look, what you see and what you hear and what you experience, what you subject yourself to, will ultimately affect what you do, no matter how hard you try to resist it. So if you put yourself in the wrong place continually, 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 you put yourself under the wrong teaching continually, eventually, some of those things are going to take root. Why? Because it's what you're allowing to pour into your heart. You can't resist, you can't push it all off, y'all. So you got to be careful of what you subject yourself to. So the person that I'm becoming is being shaped on the inside of me. It's the heart, right? And I forget the first name of this man. Dr. Tripp, he had a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's a fantastic book, by the way. It's a fantastic book on parenting children. And he just drives home the point, look, behavior, parents, most parents, they're just all caught up in behavior. You need to get behind that and find out what's the heart of why this behavior is being produced, right? But look, this is not just children, this is you too. You need to get back behind, you look at your behavior and I think to myself, why am I doing this, right? I need to really take a step back and go, God, apply your truth to this. Help me to discern what's going on so I can figure this out by examining your truth and discerning the intentions of my heart. Apply your truth to this so I can separate what's going on here and find out what my real motive is. Because, you know, you can do righteous deeds with the wrong motive, right? You could do things for your own glory, and everybody would be going, man, you're really looking good. I remember when I was in seminary, and a real wise professor, I took him like 3 or 4 times because he was just, everything that came out of his mouth was just so profound, but I'll never forget his typical class, how he would start his first class of every semester. He would do this. He would say, some of you are here because you need attention, and because the church is a big stage for you to get personal attention. We're going to root that out this semester, and some of you are going to come to realize you're going to have to leave. And some of you are going to have to come to grips with this if it's your calling. But we're going to get to the motive behind why you're here. And I've always loved that. I went to his class just for that first class. So he could just press that in because I have such a mixture of that, you know. I love the accolades of man. I like attention. I need to temper that. Okay? I can get that can be a real sinful spot for me. And I needed that. But here's the thing. I know I need that. That's the thing. Because I'm learning how my heart works. And the more of God's truth I get in me, the more I can discern the motivations of my heart. May his word be true and every man on this planet be a liar. Those words are from Romans chapter 1. Paul spoke those words. May his words be true. So my actions and words, they reveal what is happening inside of me. And your actions and your words reveal what's happening inside of you. When you speak pridefully about yourself, it reveals some motivation, right? When you gossip about somebody else, or when I gossip about somebody else, it exposes something that's going on inside of your heart that's wrong in the eyes of God. When you are all caught up and tangled up in worry and you're not trusting the Lord, it exposes something that is off center with God. When you're slandering other people, when you're being deceitful, it exposes something that's going on in your heart, rooted out. And let me give you a wake-up call. We all do these kinds of things. I'm not beyond it as a pastor. I'm not beyond that. And so the heart is where our thoughts and our emotions and our desires, they're all caught up, and so we want to zero in on those. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Nobody can. You'll never be able to track down the true motivations of your heart without God's word, without his truth, exposing them. In the 1980s and 90s, there was a couple of songs. I was reflecting back of some of these songs. You know, one of the songs was "Listen to Your Heart." Anybody remember the song? "Listen to Your Heart." The whole motive of that song was, your heart's not gonna tell you, not gonna lead you down the wrong road. Just listen to your heart. Let your heart just pull you along and direct your steps, right? That was one. Another one was "The Heart Won't Lie." This is a Reba McEntire song. You know, "The Heart Won't Lie." Remember that song? Let me tell you, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things. And so don't walk around repeating that song, "The heart won't lie, the heart won't lie, the heart won't lie," because that'll get into your heart and you'll think that your heart doesn't lie the more you repeat it to yourself, when Scripture says just the opposite, the heart is deceitful above all things. And so don't let the music industry be your teacher, amen? And don't let the TV be your teacher. Let the Word of God be true. You know, the word sin, it actually is a word that means off the mark, or it means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. I don't know if you know that, but it means that to miss the mark, it means that you're off point, and even our good intentions can deceive us. So back to our passage, Mark 7, verse 21, Jesus gives this list of sinful attitudes and works, and he says, "All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." You know, from the beginning, we go back to Genesis chapter 3. Man sins, he turns his heart away from the Lord. Genesis 6:5, the reason God flooded the earth, this is in Genesis 6:5, the thoughts of man's hearts were only on evil. Deuteronomy chapter 5, God commands his people, love God with all your And he goes on in chapter 6 and he says, take these words of mine and write them on your, yeah. Deuteronomy 30, 17, God warns us, if your heart turns away from the Lord, I declare, verse 18, to you today that you shall surely perish. The heart's a big deal to God. Joshua makes an appeal to God's people, and he says this, incline your heart to the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 5, Jeremiah says, cursed is the man whose heart turns away from the Lord. A few weeks ago in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel's looking for God's next king. Samuel thinks he's found the right guy because he's looking at the outer appearance, but God says, you know, man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. So the heart's a big deal. And here's what it says in Proverbs 4:23, just continuing to reiterate what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching the people. He's teaching these religious leaders. And here's what Proverbs 4:23 says. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Listen, if you are the only one, or you are the only one, I should say, who can guard your heart, you're the only one. And you're the guard at the gate. What comes in, you allow. And don't downplay when a movie goes real inappropriate. Don't downplay that. Why? Because you're the guard. You're the guard of what's coming in. The movies you watch, the friends you keep, right? Those people that steer you down the wrong road, you know, just real, they're just not heading in the right direction. The places that you go, what you subject yourself to, you know all these things. The Bible tells us it is critical that we guard our heart above all things. Why? Because our hearts belong to God. He has our heart. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. He has our heart. Our hearts belong to him, because if God doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have you. If God doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have you. Why? Because you are who you are on the inside. What you do out here, you can try to fool everybody. You can't fool God, because he's looking at the heart. He's looking on the inside of you. And what sin does is it causes us to try to cover these things up by looking good on the outside. But if we'll just confess our sins to God and confess our sins to one another, what happens in all those things in the dark get exposed, and we live the truth instead of living a lie. And what happens is God begins to do his work on the inside of us. And you know, it's real easy to be a part of a religious system, right? Or to be involved in a spiritual thing. And it's real easy to kind of be physically involved in that. But does God have your heart? Does he have your heart? That's the question. You might be in a religion, but are you in a relationship with God where he has your heart? Jesus told these religious leaders in Matthew, these same leaders, following him around, listening to him, coming up with some of these ridiculous questions, right? Matthew 23, 25, he says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This word hypocrite in the Greek is hypokritos, and it means to mask. It comes out of the theater, right? It means to put on a mask or a disguise. So he calls them hypocrites, and he says, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. So let me ask you, does God have your heart? I mean, really, does he really have your heart? So that's the bad news. When we talk about those evil things that get into your heart. But let's talk about the good news, amen, of what happens when God has your heart. In Ezekiel 36, 26, here's the good news. God says, I will give you, or give them, a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So he'll take that hard heart, and here's really what a hard heart is. A hard heart is this. It's the attitude that says, this is my life, I can do with it whatever I want. And I'm not really concerned about what you have to say, Lord, because this is my life. That's a hard heart. It's a heart that shuts God out and is resistant. And that's the way I was when I was lost. Some of y'all know my story. I got a DUI in 1996, was pulled over. I live with such a hard heart towards God. I went my own way. I was doing my own thing. And God gave me a wake-up call. And what he did when he gave me new life and I trusted him as Lord and Savior, he exchanged my heart of stone for a heart of flesh. And what that means is a heart that's pliable, that's receptive to the truth of God's word. It's receptive to the word of God. It's eager to hear it and receive it, come what may, even if it hurts your little feelings. These Pharisees, they thought they had it all together. That's scary, because sometimes we do too, right? And they ran this entire religious system. They had a good thing going. It says that they would walk around the town with their flowing robes. They had the best seats. They had a big thing going. It was a racket that they had going. Jesus knew it from the beginning. That's why he avoided them. And he didn't avoid them because they were religious leaders, because I would be toast, okay? But he avoided them because of their heart, because it was just so corrupt. Because they took the name of God and they applied the name of God to a big religious system that was just filled with greed. Their hearts were off track. And he says in Matthew 23, 27, this is another one of the woes to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all unclean. That was the abundance of their heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, their mouth speaks and their actions speak. But again, here's the good news. In Christ, you are fully saved. You're given a new heart and you are growing internally and your hearts are pliable to the truth. And you're receiving that truth and it's correcting error inside of you and it's making you more and more like Jesus. You'll never be God one day, but you can become more and more like Jesus as you get his truth and you get his kingdom life inside of you. And now the truth of God is landing strong inside of you and you're beginning to change. And the way that you handle things in the workplace and in the home and the way that you handle yourself among people and among friends, it begins to reflect the image of Christ. And all the things that you do, may your light shine so much before man that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's happening because of what's going on in your heart, what God is doing in the inside of you, and it's pouring out in abundance. Because out of the abundance of the heart, you're living your life. And you're genuine. And you're real. And you're authentic. Don't you want that? Don't you want to stop living the lie, those of you who might be walking in a lie? And so the way that you act, the way that you treat people, how you show your love, it's no longer like a worldly love where it's like, I love you, you better love me back, right? But it's a Christ kind of love where it's like, regardless if you love me, I'm going to serve you. I'll even love my enemies. Why? Because it's not all about this world anymore. It's about me becoming more like Jesus. And so I'm going to start loving like Jesus and forgiving like Jesus and bringing the hope of Jesus and the peace of Jesus where I go. I'm going to have the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, and I'm going to live it out. Amen? Amen. Are you finding that? Where is your heart? Let's pray. Father, we're in awe of you and the work that you do in the lives of people. I pray for that person who is frustrated. Maybe frustrated at the way they've behaved and acted and lived. And your mercies are new every day, Lord. We thank you for that. That today could be the dawn of a new day. It could spark something new simply by calling on your holy name. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised them from the dead, and we trust you as Lord and Savior, Lord, your scripture says that we will be saved, we'll have that new heart, and we'll become the people that you've called us to become. And I pray that for every person in this room, in Jesus' name, amen. Won't we all stand?